to speak firstly as a prerequisite to this message about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is unparalleled, and he is so unique in that Jesus does not fit into any religious category that has been made by the hands or the intellectualism of man. He is outside of what we called institutional religion. Jesus is outside of denominational understanding of who he is. He's unique. He's unique for this very reason. Out of all the religions in the world, and they all do well-meaning things, and they have good practices, and we respect them. The difference is, Jesus is unique for this reason. Jesus is God. And he is the only person that, who was God, left his heavenly estate and became a human being and dwelt amongst us as people. In no other religion of the world, and I've studied most, in no other religion in the world do we find that their God became a man. Other religions speak about their prophets, and they speak about their apostles, and they speak about all these. But what is so unique about Jesus is that God chose to become a man. And there's a reason for that. God is interested in humans' lives. He's interested in your life. He's interested in you. He's interested in your needs. He's interested in your pain. He's interested in your tragedies. He's interested in your joyous occasions. He's interested in every area of your life. And of course, by and large, the world has rejected that message because of political correctness, because what it does is it ostracizes those who call themselves followers of Christ as a people who are arrogant and exclusive, because we believe that the only way to God and salvation is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that same message has never changed. And it never will change, because it is that message that transforms people's lives. The uniqueness of Christ. He stands head and shoulders above all principalities, powers, kings, rulers, princes, dictators, all that have been and will ever come after him. Jesus is still unique in every aspect of life. He's unique. But you know what the greatest uniqueness of Christ is? His ability to love us as failures. His ability to love us when we are faithless. His ability to continue to love us when we have no love for him. His ability to love us when we make mistakes. His ability to love us when we fall into sin. His ability to love us when we walk away from him. That's what makes him so unique. Because other religions would teach that you have to follow certain principles and practices to earn the acceptance and to please the God to whom you worship. And so there are certain things that you have to follow. The uniqueness of Christ is this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And not only did he die for us, but he died instead of us, taking upon himself on the cross your sin and mine, paying the price so that we are no longer now guilty of our sin, but we've been forgiven and washed in the precious divine blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to Jesus. And it doesn't matter what your walk of life is, what your background is, what your academic level is, where you come from, what you've done in your past. This is what makes him so unique. He loves you as much as he loves anybody else. That's what makes Jesus so unique. And now as we turn to this psalm and we remind ourselves of the uniqueness of Christ, there are promises contained in this psalm that apply to everybody here tonight if we would follow through with what the scriptures tell us. And I'm going to read to you verse 1. Those who dwell or live in the shadow or the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. Let me just stop there for a moment. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And it goes on to say, they will find rest in His shadow. I'm amazed at how tired people are. In this world we live that is so fast-paced, where we're pulled from pillar to post, where we have so many frustrations and so many anxieties and so many responsibilities, and with work and balance in family life and our marriages and our children and our education and whatever it is that life seems to consume us with, we never seem to find what I call internal rest. The rest of the soul that only God can give you. Now, some of us here tonight, because similar to my background, I always believed the only way to find internal rest was to smoke marijuana. And so I smoked a lot of marijuana. I listened to a lot of Bob Marley music, which is synonymous with smoking cannabis. And so I smoked cannabis through pipes, through Rizzlers, with knives and milk bottles. I smoked it any wood I could. And I thought after smoking marijuana, I had peace. I thought I had peace because I was like this. Yeah, man, what's happening? I'm so chilled, man, listening to No Woman, No Cry like Bob Marley. And then you get, for those of you who don't know, you get what's called a munchie attack. Now, some of you have that, the looks of you, without smoking cannabis. But I'd have a munchie attack, and I would crave food. Chocolate and sugar and crisps and anything have the munchies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let's have a show. Look how many ex-drug addicts we got here tonight. That's great. That's just great. They're all like, yeah, pastor, I know what you're saying. Like, you know what I'm saying? Some of us, maybe not that lifestyle, but maybe it was a glass of wine. Maybe it was a couple of beers down at the pub. Maybe it was going to some kind of environment where we thought it was bringing us peace. But the kind of peace the world gives, Jesus said, is not the peace that He gives. The peace that He gives is different. The peace that He gives is not a substitutionary thing that you take and gives you momentary inner peace. I feel good today. Because I've had so-and-so. I feel good today because I've had this and I've had that. And Jesus said, I can give you peace that the world knows nothing about. And the amazing thing about Jesus, the peace that He gives, nobody can take it away from you. So in the middle of turmoil in your life, in your family, things you're going through, Jesus can give you peace. And if there's ever a time our world needs peace, ladies and gentlemen, it's today. You only need to look on your TV screens. And as you know, and I've seen it this week, they captured Colonel Gaddafi. And you look at the way that this whole thing's come about. The rights and the wrongs for me are not the real issue. But the brutality and the violence from both parties, from the rebels to Gaddafi, the rights and wrongs are not the issue. The world is suffering and is in violence and is in need of real peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And He said of Himself, until this government is upon my shoulders, there'll be no peace. The conflict in the Middle East and the conflict around the world and the riots in our streets and the antisocial behavior, which is getting perpetually worse and worse and worse as the generations pass on. We're seeing it more and more. And we think, where does it all stop, Pastor Richard? Where is this all going? I'll tell you what I believe. The greatest revival, the greatest move of God that Wales is ever going to see is when people are broken and desperate. And they've got nowhere else to go. And then they will have to bend the knee and say, Jesus, help me. Because I can't get through this by myself. You see, you have to realize that you're broken before you can be fixed. And in society, people by and large think they're doing okay. They manage them day to day. And so they don't see the need. They don't see the need to be fixed because they don't think they're broken. This week, I was speaking to a number of people who aren't Christians. And I was amazed at how broken their lives are. And what's amazing is how broken they are, yet at the same time, how close they are to meeting with Jesus. And that He can make the difference. And I wonder, as a church here in Cwmbran, as God is blessing us mightily, considering on a Sunday morning going to two morning services, considering putting tiered seating in, considering what do we do, and with what God's doing in Merthyr, seeing that grow and planting. It's all very wonderful, but why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Don't worry, they're charismatic children. Why are we doing this? We are not doing this for ourselves. We're doing it for the thousands of people outside the four walls of this church tonight who have no peace, who go to bed at night with all kinds of anxiety and issues in their heart, and they don't know where to turn to. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are torchbearers and carriers of the greatest hope and the greatest message that anyone could ever hear, and that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Here's the problem. When we step out of the shadow, there's no peace. And some of us have done that in our lives. We've decided we can do it our own way. We don't need God. I can do it my way. It's like the Sinatra song, "I did it." That was a very camp effort. We'll try that again. "I did it." Not bad, Dave, not bad, is it? You know, the truth is that song has led millions of people into a life that has no peace. Because the moment we try to do it our way and not Yahweh is the moment that we lose all sense of genuine Holy Spirit inner peace. How do we step out of the shadow of the Almighty? How do we do that? We do it, and I'm going to give you one word, and it'll surprise you because it's not a spiritual word. It's the word attitude. Attitude. Do you know our attitudes can prevent us from knowing God's real peace in our lives? For example, an attitude that is unforgiving, an attitude that is jealous, an attitude that is bitter, an attitude that is angry. These attributes and these attitudes will cause you to come out from the shadow of the Almighty, and you are exposed then to the world's chaos and trials and challenges, and you don't know peace. I've heard this phrase, even from believers, "My head is puddled." Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever thought that? I must be the only one then who thinks his head is puddled sometimes. And it's only then I realize maybe it's because I've tried to do it my way, I've had a wrong attitude, therefore I need to ask Jesus to forgive me, to come back under the shadow of the Almighty. This psalm gets even better. Verse 2, "This I declare about the Lord, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety." One of the greatest needs of our time, not only is it to have inner peace, but is to know that we're safe. People need to know that they're safe. And there is no safer place than being in the center of God's will for your life. There is no safer place. You know why? Because all of the promises that we'll read about begin to unfold. When we're in Christ, He will protect us. He will watch out for us. He has our back. He has our front. He has our sides. And if we're on the Lord's side, then we're on the victory side. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We're safe. Why? Verse 3. "For He will rescue you from every trap." Great verse. He will rescue you from every trap. So when people have sought to trip you up, to trap you, to be opposed and to be against you, and they've plotted against you like they did against Jesus, if you are dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, your attitude is right in the presence of God, you have the peace of God in your heart, let me tell you something. He will rescue you from every trap. And so I believe that every trap the enemy has laid for the future of my destiny and the destiny of this church and this ministry, I believe every trap he has set, God has already gone before and he has already prepared a rescue mission, because he knows that we as the people of God will not be trapped by the lies and deceit of the devil. Hallelujah. Because we know in whom we have believed. Let me make this statement. God will only trust you to the extent that you trust him. Now I need to say that again. God will trust you to the extent that you trust him. So when times come and opposition faces us, we must learn to trust him. Trusting him is something that's not easy for most of us. And we think by trusting him, it's just confessing it with our mouths. But it's more than that. It's more than just a confession of our mouth. It's actually saying things don't look as if God is doing anything right now. But yet, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am going to trust him. Job said it like this: though they slay me and I'm attacked on all sides, this is what he said, and I love this statement, yet I will praise him. Hallelujah. In other words, he had this inner peace that no matter what was happening, he'd lost his family, all his material goods had gone, he'd lost his business, he'd been made bankrupt in today's terms, he had nothing left, his own family turned on him, his wife even said to him, why do you worship God? Curse God and die, it would be better for you. And he looked at all the circumstances when everything was against him and no one seemed to care about what was going on in his life, and he says, though they slay me, yet will I praise him. Hallelujah. And I got to tell you something, church. If you want to get out of some of the traps that you're in and you want to get rescued, you've got to start praising God when things aren't going well for you. You've got to learn when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord has raised up a banner. We've got to realize that we're the redeemed of God. We've got to realize that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God is our Father. We are children and we're sons and daughters of the King. And we should not apologize for what we believe, but we should throw our shoulders back and lift our head up high and say, whatever comes my way, I know that I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Because we are the redeemed of God, and because we are the redeemed of God, not only do we have inner peace, not only do we have trust in him, not only will he rescue us from every trap, but the Bible says that he will give his angels charge over you to look out for you, to watch you. And most of you don't even know where they are. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we entertain angels unaware. We're totally unaware of God's angelic force at work in our lives. Some years ago, I was traveling back. I was preaching at one of our satellite churches in Ulster. In fact, the pastor of that church, Pastor Simon Hodges, is here tonight. And on the way back from this church after an evening service, the rain was coming down. I was on the A435 off one of the junctions of the M42, and I was heading towards Beckett's Farm, which is a popular eating place, by the way, great breakfast. And I was on the A435, and as I was coming along, there were two lanes. I was overtaking. I was doing about 70 miles an hour. And as I was coming past this car, there were cars behind me. And I looked down the road and there was a car heading towards me on the wrong side of the dual carriageway. And so because our minds work so quickly and we're not sure, I kind of thought this can't be right. And by the time I realized that, it was too late. I slammed my brakes on, the car began to slide. And as I slid, I could see this old woman in this car who was coming on the wrong side of the carriageway. I could not swerve this way, I had cars on the inside. I could not swerve that way, I had a barrier. Or I was going to hit this woman head on and I would have killed her. At that very moment, I turned my wheel to hit the barrier. I hit the barrier. And as I hit the barrier, my car flipped in the air, rolled over the central reservation into oncoming traffic. It bounced three times. It landed on the roof and it slid 120 yards down the road and flipped and rolled and landed in a petrol forecourt the other side of the road. When the impact came, suddenly in that car, it lit up with an incredible light. Not like the light of an interior of the switch that comes on in the car itself, but it lit up a brilliant light. And as the car rolled, it happened so fast, I sustained no serious injury. The car was on its side. The first thing I grabbed was my Bible, because I just bought it and I wasn't happy, because it cost me nearly £50. And I reached down into the car and I picked my Bible up. I didn't care about my computer. I didn't care about my phone. I picked my Bible up. And this is literally what I did. The car's on the side. People from the garage are out and they're screaming and shouting. I managed to push the door open. And as I pushed the door open, the first thing that went out of the car was my hand with the Bible like this. And then I climbed out of the car. I got out of the car and stood by the car. The woman in the garage says, "Do you want a cup of coffee?" I said, "Yes, please, as long as it's not £1.10. Thank you." So she went and got me a coffee. She brought me a coffee. I'm still there drinking coffee. All of a sudden, there are blue lights everywhere. There's police, there's fire engines. Everything's going on. They block the road off. And I'm stood by my car like this, as calm as anything. And the fire brigade is shouting, "Is there anybody in there? Is there anybody in there?" He says, "No, I'm by you, mate." "What are you shouting for?" He said, "You were in that car." I said, "Yeah, I was in that car." "And you got out of that car?" I said, "Yes." And he looked at his colleagues in shock that I managed to get out of this car. Then the police came. I sat in the back of this police car and this officer said to me, "Mr. Taylor, I don't know if you appreciate the gravity of the situation. I am a traffic officer, but I only get called out for fatalities. In other words, I only get called out where we believe there's been a road accident where a death has occurred. By all intents and purposes, looking at the state of your car and the accident, you should be dead." And I quoted this psalm to him. And he nearly arrested me for being mental. No. I quoted this psalm to him. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And God has given his angels to protect me. The brilliance of that light stopped glass smashing into my face. The brilliance of that light, aided by the seatbelt. But the brilliance of that light protected me. To this day, I never saw an angel with wings. I never saw anybody appear. But I know in my heart of hearts that God had a plan and a destiny for my life. And the devil was trying to take me out. And the very moment the devil came to try and take me out, God's angels filled that car. And as I rolled and as I landed and as I slid, they were there protecting me, feathering me under their wings, under the shadow of the Almighty. And the reason why I'm alive today and I walked away from that car when I should have been dead is because God protected me, because he has a plan and a purpose for my life." And I believe that God will protect those who love him, the redeemed of the Lord, those people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God will protect you all the days of your life if you will trust him, and he will rescue you. Look what it goes on to say in verse 3. "And protect you from every deadly disease." There are people here tonight who have loved ones or may even yourselves experience terminal illness. Things such as cancer. Illnesses that the doctor has said there's nothing we can do for you. But we don't lose hope. We trust in Jesus. He is the great physician. He can do what no surgeon can do. He can do what no hospital can do. He can do more than any private health can do. He can do more because he's the great physician. We've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. Protect us from deadly diseases. You may not know this or understand it tonight, but there are times in your life where disease could have come and killed you and wiped you out. But look at you, you're still here. You might say, Pastor, I'm struggling, I'm here, but you're here, man. You're not where you used to be. Because God has got a plan and a purpose for your life. No deadly disease. Verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Listen to this. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. What is that, Pastor Richard? Well, if you don't read your Bible, you don't know what the promises are. What are the promises? What are the promises? I'll give you one of my favorites. No weapon formed against me will prosper. So when people rise up and attack, God says, don't do anything, step back and let me come into the situation and I will sort them out. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I've seen it in my life and in my ministry. When people have attacked and opposed me and come against me, and I've just stepped back and said, God, vindicate and take over. It is your battle, not mine. And God has never lost a battle, ever. And he never will lose a battle. It's amazing in life, isn't it, when we're wronged against or things are said or people are against you. And it's amazing how they think you have to apologize. Anybody ever experienced that? It's not that we're arrogant, think we're always in the right, because we're not, because sometimes we're silly and we're in the wrong. But for some reason, people seem to think when they've wronged you and they don't like you and they're against you, that somehow you've got to apologize to them. No. Even common sense doesn't allow for that. So we don't apologize for the blessing of God. When God blesses us, when God does things in our lives and in our families and in our finances and in our homes and with our children, we don't apologize for it. We celebrate it. We rejoice in the victory that Christ has secured. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. If God is for us, who can be against us? And even these last few months and even the last few years, I've made a decision. I am not going to apologize for the blessing of God anymore. I am going to rejoice in the goodness of God. I'm going to celebrate the goodness of God. And I'm going to say, God, you've been good to me. And because you've been good to me, I want everybody to know how good that you've been to me. Because we serve a good God, church. Come on. I said, we serve a good God, church. Come on. You know what happens if we don't rejoice in the goodness of God in our lives? God will find somebody else to bless. Somebody who appreciates it. Somebody who celebrates it. Somebody who's thankful for it. He'll find somebody else. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to get the blessing that God's got in store for me. I want everything God wants to bless me with. And I'm not prepared to sacrifice it because I'm apologizing for the goodness and the blessing of God. If God's been good to you, then you should shout it from the rooftops. If God's been good to you, you should be celebrating. If God's been good to you, when you come to church, I don't care if you start dancing down the aisle, just don't start waving flags. I don't care if you... If God has been good to you. You know, it's good practice sometimes to say, God, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. Do you know why? Not because of the material things he's blessed me with. He's been good to me. Because I should be 6 foot under in a graveyard in Llanelli called the Box Cemetery. That's where I should be. Inscribed upon my tombstone. Here lies a drug addict who had no hope, who had no future, and has gone to a Christless eternity. That should be where I should have been. But for the goodness of God. God's been good to me. I was told in school, you're thick, you're thicker, you'll never do anything with your life, you never amount to anything. I said, well, it don't help if you're teaching me algebra. I said, what good is that to me? I got to tell you, since I've left school, I have never used algebra a single day in my life. I remember sitting in a French class, Bringwing Comprehensive. Mrs. Devereux, teaching me French. I got bonjour. I got je m'appelle Richard. And that's about as far as I got. And I want to tell you, I have never used French a single day in my life. Algebra. When have you ever walked into a shop and they've said that'll be X92 times 4ZL? I was kicked out of school because I was eating mushrooms. They make you see things. And the headmaster, Alan Lewis, and he used to wear a cloak in them days. They were proper then. Anybody remember when the headmaster used to wear a big cloak? And we called him Batman. That was his nickname. We had another teacher who had teeth like Ken Dodd. And he would do this. His nickname was Squirrel. Then we had another teacher, our geography teacher. We called him Wubber Lips. Because he couldn't say his R's and used to say, get your wubbers and your woolers out now. Anybody remember their school days? By all intents and purposes, I was a failure. An absolute failure. But for the goodness of God. Remember the time I became a Christian and I walked into the court after committing my life to Christ, and the same clerk of the court who called me the scumbag of Llanelli, she looked at me, she says, I cannot believe a scumbag like him can change. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. And this young boy from Llanelli with no future, with no hope. And I look around at everything God is still doing. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I am so blown away by the goodness of God. Every day, I tell myself, God, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't celebrate the goodness of God in your life, he'll find someone else to be good to. You've got to be thankful. You've got to be grateful that God has been good to you. He goes on to say, do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Let me explain that to you. You know the arrows that fly in the day are things that people say to you. It's one of these. And things that people say are like arrows. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, and they come like arrows into your mind. And they stick in your mind all day, something somebody has said. And you dwell on it from morning till evening. That's why then in the evening, you're afraid of the terrors by night. and you live with fear and you can't sleep because you have this fear because of this arrow that comes. You know what the Bible says to do with them? You withstand them with the shield of faith. Shield of faith. Having an altar stand, stand and take the shield of faith. With it, we quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And I don't know if you understand this, and I'm going to tell you tonight, your mind is like a dartboard. And people are throwing things at it all the time. And it's always negativity, it's always opposition, it's always criticism, it's all these things. And you've got to guard against it. Do you know why? Because if you don't, it'll affect your heart. And out of your heart flow the issues of life. Your life is only a result of what you believe. Where you are is because of what you believe. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about other people, what you believe about your pastor, what you believe about your church. You are where you are because of what you believe. If you believe, oh, my pastor's a good pastor. Now, I'm not telling you to believe that. If you say, my church is a good church, my friends are good friends, my life is a good life, my wife is a good wife, my children, sometimes good. But what you believe will affect the way you behave and where you are in your life. This is why the psalmist is saying you, don't allow the arrows that fly by day to enter your mind. Has anybody ever said anything to you that has so affected you that it sticks in your mind right through the entire day, even late into the evening? I have a saying, if someone says something to you and you know that it's not true or it's something they've said that's made you feel bad, listen to me. You have the right and authority not to allow it to live rent-free in your mind. You are the tenant. You are the landlord. Evict the thought. In other words, Paul the Apostle put it like this in the book of Corinthians. Take every thought captive. So when it comes in, you go, I ain't having it. I ain't having it. I've told some of you before this illustration. The Bible says that we have authority over all the power of the enemy. What does that mean? It means that the devil has power, but no authority. Now, let me give you the difference between power and authority. If I am a police officer standing on a dual carriageway and I have cars that are very powerful coming towards me, I have the full authority of the Gwent police by the uniform I wear and by the badge I carry. I have authority. I have no power over those vehicles. They could just run me over. But I can stand there and just go like that. And every vehicle will stop. Why? Because I have authority. Another illustration I've used before, and I'll use it again, is on a cricket pitch. Not a sport really, but some people call it a sport. On a cricket pitch, you have somebody called an umpire. Yes? Now, normally he's a guy carrying a tube or two with a white overall, with a flower pot hat on his head. He's got his hands in his pockets, and he's got, in the old days, he used to have little stones to count the round, the overs, or marbles, whatever he's got in his pocket, to count the overs. That guy is the least athletic person on that pitch. You've only got to look at him to know that. And he stands there with all these athletes who are paid high sums of money, who train every week, who are powerful athletes now in the sport of cricket. And they run in, and the bowler, he comes and he bowls, spin, he bowls, and the ball hits the pad of the batsman and everybody on the pitch and those in the crowd, the opposition, will shout, how's that? Anybody ever been to a cricket game? Yes. How's that? That's what they do. And the umpire stands there with his hands in his pockets, calm as you like, And everybody's going bonkers. The Barmy Army is singing in the crowd with their faces painted. They're shouting, "How's that?" And all he does is this. I love it. He doesn't say anything because he has authority. He just goes like this. That's all he does. And that same illustration for us tonight is the difference between power and authority. The devil has power, he has no authority. And if you're a child of God, and you're the redeemed of God, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. So when he comes in, hands in your pocket, and he comes towards you and he's attacking you and people are saying things and people, you just stand there. Say nothing. Smile. I did it to my wife once. I never had tea for 3 weeks. She was going on about, "You haven't done this and you haven't done that." And I went, took me 3 weeks to get the feeling back in my finger. But that's never the point, is it? When the enemy comes in, we have authority over all the power of the enemy. You just do that. I've said to you before. You say to the enemy, "Sorry, reception is closed." We have a power. We have authority. Though 1,000 will fall at your side, tens of thousands dying around you, those evils will not touch you. Open your eyes and see the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Lord Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. Hallelujah, what a promise. No evil is going to conquer us. This is the promise of God to us. He will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon the lions and the cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, "I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call upon me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation." What a psalm. That is, in the Greek, a belter. That's what this whole psalm is for every single believer. If we would trust in Jesus and allow him to protect our lives, then whatever the enemy does to come against us, that's why I love the name of this church, Victory Church. Why? Because we're on the victory side. Hallelujah. I've read the last page in the book and I know who wins. And it's us, the redeemed of God. That's why we've got a song to sing. That's why when you leave church, you should never leave miserable like in most places. Praise the Lord. You should come to my church. It's so exciting. I close with this, which means absolutely nothing. Last Sunday afternoon, I had the privilege of speaking to all the Methodist churches across the whole of the valleys. It was at Ebbwvale Leisure Centre. And I went to this meeting and they had the Ebbwvale Male Voice Choir. Average age 84. I got up on the stage, I said, "It's great to have a youth choir with us tonight." They laughed, thankfully. And they sung great hymns of the church. There was one particular guy singing. He must have been in 87, 88, maybe even 89. And you could see when they were hitting the high notes, he was struggling because his face would go from white to red. And I thought he's going to have a heart attack at any moment right now. And I got up on the stage and I preached the gospel. I preached the mission of what Jesus Christ came to do. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, even amongst the Methodist people and churches around you in Cumbran that we're meeting with on a regular basis, God is doing something in this town. And I believe it with all of my heart, because we are getting ready for a visitation, something like you've never seen before. When I say never seen before, I'm not talking about the things that you go to sometimes where it's a bit mad and off the wall and we think it's the Holy Spirit because we've never seen it before. I'm talking about a reformation and a revival of the preaching of the Word of God and hundreds upon thousands of people surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ and serving the purposes of the kingdom of God. That is real revival. Now, I gotta tell you this, and I'm going nowhere. People think, you know, because I'm doing lots of things and things. God has planted me here as the founding pastor. And I know that we've got loads of opportunities. I could tell you about them. We've got a number of churches right now asking us if they can become part of Victory Church. I'm in discussion with leaders and elders and pastors. I was at a conference just this week with 30 ministers who all in this country have 500 or more members in their church. And let me tell you something, they're all praying for us here and they're all watching what's going on here in Cumbran because they recognize the hand of God is upon this work. And if you haven't already seen it, look around you, folks. You need to see that God's hand is at work in this church. Not mine, the hand of God. And we've got to be obedient because I tell you, there are better days ahead. And I believe for every family and every person that's part of this church, God is going to bless you. God is going to touch you. God's going to anoint you. Some of you are going to do things you never believed you can do. You're going to be in ministry. God's going to excel you. Your children are going to grow up knowing and loving Jesus. What a fantastic children's work we have in this church. What a great youth work we have in this church. What a great worship team we have in this church. 8 months ago, this guy leading worship was an alcoholic living in a bedsit in Cumbran, and he stands up here leading worship to God's people. How many of you know God has been good to us? God has been good to us. He's a good God. He is a good God. I said he is a good God. The devil is a liar, but God is a good God. And I've decided I'm going to trust in my God, because I know when I trust in him, then goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Pastor, you mean to say God wants to do good things for us? Yes. He's not out to smack you around the head. Which reminds me of a story. When I was first in rehab, Victory Outreach, I'd been saved about 3.5 weeks. So I was still working through issues. And there was a young man by the name of Gary Cranton from Merthyr Tydfil, of all places. And his duty was to mark the house jobs with a clipboard. And I was a resident. And my job that particular morning was to sweep the yard at the Bush Hotel. Sweep all the leaves up and all that. And I'd left a bit and I'd missed a bit. And he walked up to me and he was only 4'2", 5 foot wide. And he came up to me and he said, "You haven't done your job properly." I went, "And?" "I'm marking you down here for a 5 out of 10. I said, "All right then, whatever." And he walked away. And as he walked away, I thought, who does he think he is? And we all do it. Does he know who I am? And in the yard, there was a rather large shovel. And I picked up this shovel and I walked behind him discreetly. And I took the shovel and I smacked it on top of his head. And I could see, if you've seen a cartoon, when the lump appears, it appeared. And he fell to the floor. And then I felt the compassion of Jesus come all over me. And I knelt down by him and said, let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, heal him now. Touch. I don't know why I'm telling you, huh? God has been good to you. And it's time now that you repay his goodness. He doesn't ask you for much, folks. All he asks you to do is to trust him. And as much as you trust him, he's able to trust you. Some people say, well, why doesn't God bless me? Because he don't trust you. Do you know why? Because you don't trust him. If you trust him, he will trust you. If you're faithful in the small, God will bless you with the big. If you're faithful with the small. See, all church and growth, and because this isn't a big church to me, I've been in much bigger. But here's what I want to say to you. I was faithful in the small. I was called to pastor a small little church in the West Midlands called Tipton. Tipton Christian Fellowship. Where they speak funny. You were right, cock. That's how they speak. First time someone said that to me, I thought, how dare you call me that? Because in Wales, you get a smack in the mouth for calling something like that. It's rude. But up there, it's part of their everyday language. And I can say that because my mother-in-law is right at the back there, Evelyn, and Catherine is next to her. How many of you heard me tell the story about John Millard on the piano? Remember John Millard at my old church playing the piano? He used to hit it so hard it moved and he had to go with it. Catherine is his daughter and she's here tonight, look. And it was 2 years ago, Catherine, that your dad went to be with the Lord, darling, didn't he? And what a godly man that man was. He was so big, he was a steward. He was up here. When he give you a hug, he would crush every bone in your body. You get one of those, you know those bone cracking massages you get? Where everything cracks, he'd give you one of those for free. And then you come out in the prayer line afterwards. It's great. But I started small. And Catherine, remember, we were about 20 people, Catherine, weren't we, in that little church to start with? 20 older people. I think you were the youngest one there, Catherine. You were the youth, weren't you? I'll never forget it to this day. It was a total disaster. They had me leading worship sometimes with three chords and a guitar, G, C, and D, with a cap or two, so any Graham Kendrick song I could manage. We had someone in the congregation who played a tambourine, and it was blooming awful. Because they were out of time all the time. We were trying to go with a song and they were ding dong and it was all over the place. I said, shut up, man. I can't keep the rhythm going, yeah? But you know, I was faithful to that small little church. I worked for Metal Rod. I cleaned drains. I was a van driver. Just met my wife. She was a van driver as well. She delivered car parts. That was her job. And I was driving a van called Metal Rod. We worked on Mucklow Hill in Birmingham for the first year. And during that year, I never took a salary from the church. I worked like everybody else. I just worked. Get up in the morning, 9 to 5, flat out, working. Never, let me tell you, my wife will tell you because we talked about this last night. Do you know, in that job, I never complained once. I loved it. Do you know why? Because every day I went with Jesus. And I had a great time. I had a great time. Sitting in the cabin with the two most foul-mouthed people you can ever imagine in your life. And every time they say something, they apologize. Oh, sorry, Rich, you're a Christian. Sorry, Rich. I just had a great time. I worked overtime. I loved it. And I was pastoring the church. And then a group of 6 or 7 elderly people, including Catherine's dad, John Millard, Lawrence Dudfield, Chris Dudfield, Margaret, Ron Dudfield. They were like the, notice it was a family affair, like the Dong, you know. And they called me into a church council meeting and said, Pastor, Yam been good to us. Yam stuck it out when there's been nobody here. Yam even put up with so-and-so playing the tambourine. And so we've decided, because we have no money, we're going to take money out of our pension, all of us, and we're going to pay you some money because you deserve it. God's been good to me. I never asked them for a penny. Didn't want their money. I was happy just to serve Jesus and nothing. I'll tell you now, it hasn't changed. Whatever people think, it hasn't changed. You know why? Because Jesus saved my life from a life of drugs and a life that should have been buried 6 foot under. Because God's been good to me. God's been good to me. I would pay Jesus to serve him. Do you get what I'm saying? And that little church grew. And we were packed out in that little church, Kathleen, weren't we, Ev? It was rammed. It was great. I remember one service we had. It was so packed, there were people. We had windows at the back. Windows were open and their heads were in the window because they couldn't get into the church. It was packed. People got saved in that church. I'm telling you, it was an amazing move of God. And God said to me, now you've been faithful with the small. I'm going to bless you with something greater. And he sent me to Solihull, to a church of then 600, which became 2,000, preaching to thousands of people every week. And God always reminded me, remember, you were faithful with the small, and I'll bless you with the great. And then I was on my way to America, to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to pastor a church of 3,500. Such a great opportunity. And God said to me, no, I want you to go back to Wales. Now, Abertillery doesn't sound quite as dramatic as Oklahoma, I know. Faithful to the call of God. Come back to Wales. Come back to Wales. And all I can say to you is, church, God has been good to me. Now, this isn't about me. I'm giving you this as an illustration to tell you, I am no different to you. And if you would trust God, then God will trust you. And God will bless you. And God will do things in your life that you never, ever dreamed of. I pinch myself sometimes, not too hard. I pinch myself. Say, God, how have you done this? You've been so good to me. And even this week, just this week, I told some of you, just this week, I get a phone call from RDF, Reference Channel 4, to say, we've signed the deal. We want you to present for us. We want to get you on Channel 4, prime time, 8 o'clock in the evening. God has been good to me. God has been good to me. And if there's one thing I can tell you, church, it's not because of me. It's because I've trusted him. And if you trust him, he will trust you and he'll do great things with your life. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed this moment, please. Just want to ask you tonight, say, Pastor Richard, you know, I've not fully trusted in Jesus. Maybe you're part of the family funding. You've come tonight as a result of that. Friends and family have brought you. You know what? The whole purpose of that family funding was for you to get to know us, for you to get to understand that we're not nutcases, that we are normal people. But for you to hear this message, that God really loves you and he's a plan for your life. But here's the deal, young person, sir, madam, you've got to trust him. And if you trust him, he'll trust you and he'll do great things with your life. But you've got to learn, and it starts by trusting Jesus tonight. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you say, Pastor Richard, it's time for me now to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, I want you to raise your hand up in the air very high. And when I see your hand, I'll ask you to take it down. Christians should be praying for you right now. Get ready to make this decision. You need to put your trust in Jesus. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Put your hand up right now if that's you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you over there at the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? You may take your hands down. Thank you. Anybody else? That's three. Is there anybody else here tonight? Trust him. Don't leave this place tonight. Just trust him and see what God will be good to you. God will be so good to you. He's a good God. He's not going to punish you for the mistakes and the sin that you've committed. He loves you. Is there one more year tonight? I'm going to wait. Is there one more year tonight that will join these three? Quickly raise that hand now. When I see it, I'll take it down. Is there one more? Raise it now. Raise it now. God bless you. Thank you so much. You may take your hand down. Well, that's four. I've got to get five tonight. I felt the Holy Spirit say, is there one more year tonight? Pastor Richard, God's knocking on the door of your heart, and you need to make this decision. You need to trust Him, and then He'll trust you. Is there one more here tonight? Just raise it high. When I see it, I'll ask you to take it down. Is there one more? I'm waiting for you right now. God is knocking on the door of your heart. Where are you? Where are you tonight? Where are you? Just raise that hand. Father, right now I want to thank you for those four who've responded, who've decided to put their trust in you. Thank you so much. Let's all stand together, shall we? Right. I want to say to the guys over there who've raised your hand, guys, God bless you. It's a step in the right direction, and here as well. Step in the right direction. And what you've done is a major thing by saying, yeah, Pastor, it's time for me to put my trust in Jesus. I want us to do something because I want to pray for you. It's not to embarrass you. The Bible says if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And what I want you to do is, in a moment, I want you to leave your chair. Just push people out of the way. Forget these people, in the nicest sense of the word. Come down to the front. I want to meet you, shake hands with you, give you some free literature, and pray with you. For those four of you that raised your hand to put your trust in Jesus, you come now. Church, let's welcome them as they come. I said, just over there at the back. No, come on, we need to get a little bit more excited than that. That's great. Just stand at the front there.